every week. Okay, I'm going to get us started. We've got so many good things today. I want to get us going here. Lots to talk about. The first thing I want to say is for everybody who filled out a survey last week, oh my goodness, thank you so much. I have thoughts about what's going on in the room, but because I'm not at your tables and I don't talk to you all the time, I don't know exactly. But there's themes that come through your responses that are so helpful for me to hear and read and help direct how I think about the ministry in general. So anyways, if you have not filled out a survey, I just want you to know I take those so to heart and they're very helpful. And also, I'm not easily offended. So you can kind of say whatever you want to say. So I just love to hear what is going on. So thank you for that. But if you haven't done it, please do it. Also, did anyone pick up this when they came in? And did you think to yourself, what is going on at Church of the Apostles? What is happening here, people? So this is great. So Kate Miche and I had lunch yesterday. And listen, I already knew this from your surveys, that I've gotten some feedback that the lesson I taught two times ago, that we want more of that. More marriage, more intimacy, more God's design for sex. Like, what is the deal here? So Kate has been talking with her little posse about pulling together something, and I was like, I told her. I went home and told Steve this too. I'm like, I am so encouraged that people want to press into how to have a full, robust, healthy marriage in every single way. I am so encouraged. So this is the Let's Talk this summer at Kate Miche's house. So how do you know if you should go? So if you have a desire to have a healthy marriage it's not going to be like a place for unpacking really like all of the issues. It's going to be more of a place for like growing and learning in terms of God's design for sex and intimacy. It's not that you have arrived and everything is amazing, but your heart posture is that, like, I really want to grow in this area. I have positive feelings and associations with this. We're moving in a good direction. This is for you. You can see the different topics on the back of this that are going to be discussed. So if you think to yourself, wow, that looks amazing, then talk to Kate. If you think to yourself, I don't know if I'm quite there yet, then this might not be the one for you. So just kind of self-evaluate and figure out, like, if you're comfortable with these topics and want to learn and grow in these ways, then absolutely, we would love to have you be a part of that. I'm so excited about this. I will tell you, I said this to Kate yesterday, and I said this to the mentors today. I think in my life, just because of my, I've been married for almost 30 years, I have a lot of friends, I've walked through life with a lot of people, I've been involved with ministry, there is a lot of brokenness in the world. There sure is. And sometimes the brokenness can quiet people who want to talk about the goodness of God's design and the goodness that God has in place for sex and married sex between a husband and a wife. And I think that this summer is going to be a place for that. So if you feel like that is a good fit for you, then gosh, that would be amazing. I am so excited to see the fruit that comes out of this, and I think so will our husbands. So that's that. Then also, on April 16th, we are not going to meet in this room for our last session, but we're going to meet in room 237, We are going to do a little brunch first and just kind of have some fellowship. But this last talk, like I've said a couple of times, is my favorite chapter really in the whole book. Because one, I just learned a whole bunch in this chapter. I mean, how is can your favorite chapter be on death? But it is. Because if we don't live with the end in mind, we're not going to live very well at all. So we're going to talk about things like, what do you want people to say at your funeral? And are you living in such a way today that that is what that will be? Whether that is next week, in 30 years, in 50 years, in 65 years, whatever it is. Are you living like that? And then we back in, right? Then we back into our life. So anyways, okay. So now, today is going to be such a treat. Let me turn my phone on. Do not disturb. You never know which my adult children might call me. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to talk about worship and church. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for all of your good gifts. You give good gifts. You are good. And Father, today as we think about worship and we think about church and the gift of your church and the gift of worship and how you've made our whole bodies to worship, that we would receive these truths, that we would, Father, have hearts that are oriented towards you in worship, that you would reveal to us places where we have worshiped something else. And that, Father, with our whole lives, wholeheartedly, with all our bodies, with all our minds, with all our hearts, with all of our souls, wholeheartedly, that we would worship you. Thank you for Amy and her willingness to be here today. And I just pray that you would bless our conversations around the table. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so worship, this chapter too. This whole book has just been such a joy to me. It's been so fun to teach it because I've read it several times. I have it on Audible and I keep listening to it. And I, it's getting into my soul. But so the subtitle here is How Worship Teaches Us That Church Changes Our Minds and Our Bodies. How church changes our minds and our bodies. I mean, if you want to find the topic of worship in the Bible, it's pretty easy. You just kind of flip a page and there it is, and flip a page and there it is, and flip a page and there it is. I mean, the entirety of the scriptures is about worship. And I just want us to see the different ways it's talked about in the Bible. In Psalm 95:6, come let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's what we do with our bodies. In John 4:24, Jesus says that God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. What does he mean by that? I mean, he's speaking to a Jewish audience who had taken just the way in which God had prescribed worship and they had made it something else. And he is saying, no, true worship, it's not false religious trappings. It's worshiping in spirit and in truth, not in hypocrisy, but open-hearted and handed towards the Lord. In Romans 12, Paul says, offer your bodies, your whole bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our whole bodies offered as a living, walking, breathing, acting sacrifice. And in Psalm 102, worship the Lord. Sometimes it says serve the Lord. Worship the Lord, serve the Lord, give to the Lord with gladness. come before him with joyful songs. So much joy in worshiping the Lord. And in Colossians 3, 16, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." This is this heart posture of worship in all these different ways. So what is worship? What is it? At its core, worship is responding to who God is with all that we are. It is the wholehearted response of reverence, of love, of trust, and obedience to God, expressed both in our words and in our lives. And the truth of the matter is this: we are always worshiping. We are always worshiping. We are always worshiping something. And if it's not God, it's going to be something else. It's just how we're made. We're made to worship, so we will. It will be comfort, it will be approval, it will be control, it will be success, it will be people, it will be money, it will be status, it will be security, it will be something, or it will be God. So it's not optional, it's just directional. Which direction are we worshiping? Justin Early says, he quotes David Foster Wallace, who gave this graduation speech that kind of was pretty radical. And he said, not in a Christian context, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And we know this is true. We know this is true. We know that our hearts are either adoring, worshiping, praising God, or something or somebody else. We know this. Well, he does a great job of going through how the body was made for worship. He talks about dopamine cycles and mirror neurons, which is so good. Here on page 213, go to in my book, he says, when it comes to dopamine, what we need to appreciate is that our bodies are calibrated to find ecstasy and to keep coming back for it. That is how God made the chemistry of the brain. This could be a nightly ice cream routine or a morning prayer ritual. Both involve the brain as God designed it, and Christians ignore its physical role in worship at their spiritual peril. We are all built with a worship-shaped hole in our brain. Is that not so true? You think about the scriptures that say, delight in the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to experience this goodness of God and keep going back to him over and over and over again. He made us this way. This is part of the brain design. Worship-shaped hole in our brains. I love that. We think about it, right, in our hearts. But the fact that God has actually hardwired us this way. He also talks about mirror neurons, which is like we reflect what's in front of us. We're very responsive to the people around us. And he says, remarkably, researchers agree that singing together helps us feel more connected. Our brains are best understood when we see it as a social organ, not purely an individual one. Gosh, does this fly in the face of so much of our individual culture? Our brains are constantly looking for cues from and the rhythms of others that we can stake on our own. This explains how unity and community are not only the reason we come to worship together, but also the result of worshiping together. I think about this, you know, I have been at Church of the Apostles for 31 years. That's a long time. I sit in the balcony. I started sitting in the balcony when I had small children in nursery because it was easier to get to them. And now I don't have small children, but, you know, creatures of habit. So there I sit. But I actually love sitting in the balcony because as I look down at the congregation, I think about how many people I know. And I know their stories. I know the loss that they've experienced, and I see them have their hands worshiping God. I know the trials, I know the hard things, and I've just gotten to see because I know, because I've been a part of this church for so long. And I will tell you, one of the most encouraging things to me on a Sunday morning, yes, it's the preaching, yes, it's the singing, but it's the people. It is the people that I see and I know. Last Sunday, I was, my daughter had her parents' weekend up in Athens, and she was like, Mom, can you please go to church with me? And I normally cannot go to church with her because I'm here, but I did last Sunday, and she goes to Watkinsville Baptist. And you can hardly get in that parking lot because it is so full, and it is full of young people. It is full of college kids. I would say 70% of the people in that auditorium, big, no more chairs, totally full at 9:45 on a Sunday morning in Athens, Georgia. And they have their Bibles and they have their journals and they are ready to hear from the Lord. And it about brought me to tears as I was like, oh my gosh, look at what God is doing. I was so encouraged just to see the people in that room, see these young cutie boys coming in with their Bibles and their little, I'm like, oh, Gracie, what about him? He's so cute. So true. I'm like, this is the place to find one of them. But oh my gosh, it was a whole room. That is so important. It is so important. And you know what I will say? Oh, well, I'm going to say it in a minute. Just let me get there. So our mirror neurons, they're firing all over the place. This is so good to be here doing this with these people. We are told in Scripture not to forget the gathering together, the forsaking of getting together with one another. We're supposed to do this. It's important. So he also talks about in this chapter just the physicality of spiritual acts of worship. He talks about buildings. He talks about eyes and ears and mouths and engaging the whole body with arms and legs. So he talks about first the building. And, you know, if you think about this, I'm right now in the Old Testament, you know, there's some hard places to get through, you know, as you're going through the Bible in a year, and Leviticus and Numbers can, you know, challenge you. But as you read through this, you note the detail with which God is describing the putting together of the tabernacle. It's astounding detail. It matters to God. It matters. There was something about what God was doing there that was supposed to show something else. It was very specific. So if it matters to God, it should matter to us. You know, he talks in this chapter about how his different backgrounds. And, you know, we have the advantage here of being in this very, very beautiful church. And this was built this way. On purpose, designed this way, this was not haphazard. The whole thought behind this church coming together was that if we have the resources to do this, why would we do anything less than what this beautiful building that God has called us to? But as he says, I mean, you know, there are underground churches meeting in China. That is beautiful. You know, I have been to churches in really rural Tennessee and other places, which, I mean, beautiful, amazing. But the physical space and the people there are part of the worship experience. It is part of the worship experience. You have to be in the building. So that is the application. Get your body in the building. It's really important. If COVID taught us anything, it's really important to be together in a building. For sure. He says here, some church buildings might seem to be a waste of money and some might seem to be overly frugal steel boxes, but whichever side we fall on, the people of God should be animated by the light of the sun, the light of the body of Christ that creates places of worship. We come together in these buildings to worship. He also talks about ears and mouths and community and how we do this together. He says, worship services are in part about bodies being stirred to common movement and voices in unison, which is why the church gathers not merely to signal shared truths like a party platform. He talks at the beginning about China and how they all come together and they all say the same thing and they all do that. But for us as believers, how when we come together, we come together in spirit and truth. He says that we enact with body and breath. We use our voices to shake the air together. We hear the word preached in a room alongside each other. And we unite the sounds of our voices with the sound of God's voice. We do these things aloud and with one voice. As believers, we come together in spirit and truth, using our ears and our mouths. And so the application to that is, I mean, it is important that we engage our actual bodies in this. Which is why we have Amy here today. We're not just going to talk about it, which is the whole point about this book. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. So what is the application? Sing at church. Read the word aloud at church. Listen to the believers around you singing and reading and speaking. And know that you are part of Christ's church, his bride. He also talks about arms and legs. And this is where he kind of talks about, like, his mom grew up Catholic. His dad was Methodist. When they came to faith, his parents were at a campus ministry in college. Then they went to a Baptist church. He has a degree from Reformed Theological Seminary, but he also was a missionary in China. I mean, like, he got it all, you know. And so we have different comfort levels with this. When I went to church as a child, I went to an Anglican church, and it was pretty buttoned up. There was none of this. But when I came to faith, when I was at the University of Georgia, I came to faith through the Wesley Foundation, and there was lots of this at the Wesley Foundation. God wants us to use our bodies to yield our hearts and our souls to him. So however that works is what God is calling us to do. And I will say my own experience with that is because I was pretty a little buttoned up and tight. So like when I went to the Wesley Foundation, that was not what you do. We did not put our hands way up in the air. That was really weird. But I found that as I engaged in this way, that it opened up my heart, which then changed my posture towards the Lord. He says, turning up our hands is a universal posture of reception. I'm not doing this. That is different. This is different. It helps get my whole self before the Lord. Getting on your knees shows surrender and increased humility. My only regret of sitting up in the balcony is that we don't have the little nice knee benches up there like you do on the main floor of the sanctuary. I love getting on my knees before the Lord. It's good. It's good. Standing on your feet shows honor. There's a reason that we stand up while we sing or why we read the word of God. There's a reason we do that. It helps us remember that we're honoring the Lord. We're using our body in this whole thing. And he says here on page 122, he said, we shouldn't feel that lifting our hands is hypocritical if we don't spontaneously want to do so. We often don't want to worship. But lifting our hands is one way we obey God's call and garden our whole bodies into worship. I'm sure that you are like me and that there are days that you come into church that you're like, I'm not feeling it today, not feeling it. You know, you had a fight with your spouse, your kids are, you know, I get to see you all as you come in. Some people have shoes on, some people don't have shoes on. I mean, you know, it's a whole thing to get here. And that sometimes does not put you in the best frame of mind to worship. So it's not hypocritical though, to yield yourself to God by getting your body to do something that then allows the rest of you to participate. It is a slowing down, it's a breathing. It's a breathing. It is a focusing, it is a surrender, it is a posture in order to get our hearts and our spirits aligned with God. So we do it to obey, not to, because sometimes we do it because we're so responsive to God, and sometimes we do it because we're just trying to get ourselves to be responsive to God. So the application here is open your hands and bow your head. Resist the temptation to fold your arms and close off. Open your body because the body does teach the soul. The physical things we do matter. You know, when I came to faith, when I was part of the Wesley Foundation at the University of Georgia, I came to faith really on a weekend that we went away. It was I think I've told you all about this, a dating talk that they did, and I was in a really bad relationship, so I needed all the help I could get. So I went on this, and I wasn't sure yet if I was going to really follow the Lord. But the speaker, the leader of the campus ministry, we had like a fire outside and we all went down and we worshiped. And he said, you know, if you really are going to surrender to the Lord, you do something. So he invited us to pick up a stick and to throw it into the fire. It's sort of like the dying of our old life and the newness of this. And I remember doing this, and I really felt the Lord calling me to do this. And this simple act of picking up a stick off the ground and putting it in the fire, and I didn't know enough terminology, I didn't have any Christianese, I didn't know my Bible, I didn't know any of that stuff, you know? I just knew that I actually wanted to surrender, and I actually wanted to follow the Lord. And so I did it, and I threw that stick in the fire, and my prayer was as eloquent as this. It was, okay, I'll do it. And from that point on until standing right here before you is how God radically changed my life. It changed starting right at that moment with me taking my hand and picking a stick up off the ground and doing a thing. Was the beginning. Was there anything magical about the stick and the fire? No, nothing magical about all that. It was an act of my body and my will to surrender to God. It was important. What we do matters. So he talks here about in light of all of this, this whole book we've gone through, what are the physical and spiritual habits? Then how do we respond in worship to this? And the physical, he says, is basically get your body to church. And that, I love this quote on page 224. There is no church without bodies. This is Christianity 101, and yet it is amazing how much we can downplay a Sunday service. He says, telling somebody to go to church is not a legalistic command any more than telling your child to eat is. It is simply pointing out what they were made for, what they need, and what is a gift. So you have to ask yourself, is this true of me and my family? Do I make this a priority? Your children are learning from you, 1,000% in this. I will say we, because Steve and I served a lot at the 9 a.m. through either adult Sunday school or different things. We were here at 9. We did church at, we either were teaching or involved in community or something at 9 o'clock, and then we would go to the 10:30 service, and that's what we did pretty much the whole lives of my children. So my children, it was normal for them to go to church for 3 hours. Am I saying that everybody was always happy about going to church for 3 hours? I am not saying that everybody was always happy about it, but it was normal. There was no really bucking it because it was just what we did. We just set a pattern of that. You are setting patterns that become normal for your children. So if you have, when my kids were in high school and they would want to spend the night somewhere, unless it was like some big, huge event, which were very few and far between, we were like, we don't spend the night out on Saturday nights. We go to church on Sunday mornings, so we can't do that. There was just an expectation. Was there fits? 16-year-old fits? Oh, there were. There were 16-year-old fits. But the question is, are you setting this as like, this is normal behavior that we are invested and involved in our church? Is this normal? Because they will know that. I will tell you, I mean, I have my kids on Find My Friends. I have no greater joy than on a Sunday morning to pull up Find My Friends and see that all four of my children are sitting in a church service somewhere. And I'm not saying that if you do this, they will do that. I mean, this is not a formula. But you're setting patterns of what is normal, and they are learning that. They can reject it, but you are teaching them what is normal. Being in church is really important. So you have to ask yourself, what is that for your family? And then, I love this, of course, what else? The spiritual discipline here is taking communion. So he says on page 226, if there was any doubt that Christianity is an embodied faith with an extraordinarily high view of physicality, just look at communion. We are told to eat. And what's more, we are told to eat Christ's body, his body. This is the central place where God uses the body to teach the soul. Here at the table, we physically reenact the spiritual truth of the world that Christ's body was given for our bodies. So communion. I've had a lot of questions from you guys about communion. And I want us to go through 1 Corinthians 11. And I kind of want to talk with you about the position of our church, how we think about this, and kind of our philosophy of ministry. And then I want to be a resource to you in terms of helping you think through this, discipling your kids, and how to teach around this. So first of all, the philosophy of the mission statement of the family ministry at Church of the Apostles, if you came to that family launch back in January, is that we are parent-led faith and church-supported growth. Parent, that's you, led faith, church-supported growth, that's us. So with that in mind, what we want to do is disciple you how to lead your children in these ways. Nobody knows your kids better than you do. We don't want there to be an idea that, like, I don't know what to do with this, so I'll just give them to church and you figure it out and then hand them back to me. And I'm not saying that any of us would do that, but what we want to do is embolden you and equip you to do this in your own families. So let's look at how Paul addresses this issue of communion in 1 Corinthians 11. And he says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you first come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church," okay, so when they're coming together as a church, "he hears that there's divisions among you." They're not in unity. "And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized." So there's factions and divisions. He says, so when you're coming together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, let's look what he says that they're doing wrong. "Each goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." And then he's like, "What? What are you doing? Do you not have houses to eat in or drink in? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say? I shall not commend you in this. No, I will not." He is pointing out the selfishness of why they think they are participating in the communion table. He's pointing out that they are really not thinking about what God has done. They're just thinking about themselves. "I want to eat. I want to drink. I'm not really getting along. I'm just doing this for myself." It's selfishly motivated that they are participating in this. Okay? They're selfishly motivated. And I think about this, right, with our kids. Because even like, you know, our first grader might be like, "Well, I want to do that." And the question is, why? Why do you want to have communion? "Well, everybody else is doing it. I want to taste it. I want to see what it tastes like. What is that they're drinking?" These are normal, good questions, but it might mean that they don't understand what communion is yet. So what is communion? Let's look at this. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke this bread and he said, 'This is my body.'" He is symbolizing, "This is my body. My body is breaking. My physical body. I came to earth in this body. I lived a perfect, sinless life as part of the Godhead. And this body here is broken. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We take communion to remember that he came and he lived and he died. That is why we take communion. You cannot take communion if you do not understand the gospel. He says, so you do this in remembrance of me. "In the same way, he took the cup, and after saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" The new covenant. Okay, so then that means I need to understand, what is the old covenant? Well, the old covenant is the Passover and the law and the covering over with blood and this temporary covering of blood until he came. This is understanding the story of Scripture. This is understanding that in the garden, there was bloodshed to cover over the sin of Adam and Eve. This is understanding the Passover lamb. This is understanding the sacrificial system. This is understanding that there was a covering for sin until Christ. And then here he announces, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." My blood. He died on the cross, shed his blood for me, for you. This is communion. This is why we take it. This is why we remember it. This is why we do it over and over again. This is why it is so important. It is so important. And the understanding of all of this is so important. Now, do I expect like your 8-year-old to be able to like write a 3-page paper on what this is? I mean, they're not going to understand all the ins and outs of this, but this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the story of Scripture. And if they have not internalized this, then they're not quite ready for that. They're not quite ready. So every time you do this is in remembrance of me. And then listen to this last thing. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We are waiting for him to come. And every time we do this, we are remembering what he has done and we're remembering that he is coming. And that is communion. That is what it is. And start talking about it all the time. I mean, you think about these gospel conversations. This is where we want you to disciple your kids in this. You're just having gospel conversations all the time about this, that this is what it is. And you think about this physical example that your kids get to come to church and see everybody do this, and you can talk about this all the time. You know, and you can pray about that you will know when your children really understand that they can participate in this. You know, nobody took a class on communion in the Bible. We have the Bible that teaches us about the gospel, which is why it has to be just, and why we do it every, you know, so regularly. We do it here either two or three times a month, depending on the month. We do this regularly because, one, we're commanded to, and two, it reminds us of what he has done. We physically taste and drink and remember that he is coming again. That is communion. So you can talk about that, how you deal with that with your kids when we go to group. All right, Amy, come on up. I'm going to, as our amazing worship leader here at Apostles. Amy and I are just going to chat a little bit about what it is like to be a worship leader here at Apostles, how she got to be one, how she's seen that worship has even changed her and others. I want you, can you all see me over here? Yeah. Okay, so.
Hi.
So how did you get to be a worship leader, Amy Delek?
Really, just the Lord, honestly. I I did choir like growing up. I didn't sing a song by myself until I was a senior in high school. I went to Mount Perrin Christian School, and we had a student-led chapel that I did in my senior year. So that was a big deal for me. And then but honestly, it really ignited something. Like I could really feel it then. And in college, part of something Tori and I really connect with is I was super involved with Wesley at UGA as well. And so when I was going, they held, you know how you kind of date around the ministries when you get to college to see where you connect? So it was a toss-up between the VCM and Wesley, and I went to Wesley one night, and they had an announcement for joining their worship team, and I was like, this is it, Lord. This is where you want me. And anyway, long story short, I auditioned three times, and I got told no every time, and I was like, okay, well, I tried, and now we can move on, and I don't regret anything. And just out of the blue, the directors called me back and invited me to try it again, and that was kind of the turning point for me, and on just learning about it, because I didn't know anything. All I knew is like I loved music, but I specifically loved worshiping the Lord with it. And so anyway, that was in 2012 that I first started singing kind of in the worship environment. Mm-hmm. And then here I am.
And here you are.
Yeah.
Such a blessing to us. How has worship changed you?
Oh my gosh. You just can't even count the ways, but I think it has shown me, you know, leading worship every single week is not always fun. It is, you know, Saturday, if you have like a bad weekend, like Sunday is like still coming, you know? And, so just the decision, and I guess a mix of discipline, obedience, sacrifice, to still do that over years. I don't know. I compared it, Tori and I were talking this week, and I really compared it to, like, you know when you're talking to a couple who has been married for like 50 years and everything just makes them teary-eyed because they just have the roots of the hard decisions, and they're still together trekking, and they're walking together hand in hand. And that's kind of like how it has felt for me. Even just here, I've been here a little over 9 years, and to just see the faithfulness of God when he chooses to use my worship, even when I'm like totally checked out one morning. Mm-hmm. And he chooses to use it when I've had like the worst weekend ever. And then he also, of course, gets to use it when I am so full of joy, and like it's just a true, genuine overflow of like excitement and celebration. That's always really fun. But anyway, yeah, I think just growing that testimony and the endurance of your relationship with God, and being okay with like bringing that into worship, is cool. Yeah,
I love that. How have you seen worship change others? I mean, you're a worship leader. You're leading people into worship. Have you seen this change others?
When you were talking about how you sit in the balcony and you look around and you see all your people, and you it moves you because you know their testimonies, I do the same exact thing. And, like, we'll be singing Goodness of God. And I have this actually really clear memory of the women's retreat last year. And this woman... her name is Debbie. She had just lost her dad like the weekend before, and she came to the women's retreat, and she had both arms in the air worshiping. And like, I just thought, how are you doing that? Like, and so, and I can replay that with a lot of different stories, kind of like what you're saying. But one example, so when Mac has been here, if he leads Soul on Fire. Y'all know that song? Oh, yeah.
That's a VBS song.
So I don't know if you've caught the pattern, but right before he does the bridge, every time it's like something that he just feels led to do, he has everyone like raise their hands. And, you know, part of you kind of like, can we be honest? You go, it's like a little cheesy or something, you know, at first. But then when you do it, and then the bridge comes, and it's, you know, Lord, let me yearn for you again. Like, turn me toward you again. And you're, like, singing it really loudly, and your hands are up. There's a shift. And you might miss out on that if you are just singing along kind of still in, like, karaoke mode or something sometimes, you know? So, anyway. Yeah, I think it... I've seen it change just on a Sunday morning, one person throughout this series of three or four songs, but also just in life.
Yeah, that's so good. I feel like you've answered a couple of these other ones, but what are some of your favorite go-to songs?
Oh, so many. I'm really the worst at like choosing one thing of anything. One song that I don't... It's kind of hit or miss. You know how some hymns, like, you just know it or you don't, even if you know a lot of hymns. This one is called Cast My Cares. Do y'all know that one? Cast all my cares upon you. That one, it's a little slow, and it's just something that, it's one of my go-tos that I, I play when I just feel like I have no idea what to do. And, it just says, I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And anytime I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. And it's just, it's so simple. And anyway, that's over the years been a go-to.
Yeah. It's amazing. I was telling Amy this the first time that we chatted about this. And I was so... One of my favorites is Great is Thy Faithfulness, and how God has been so faithful to me. And I was telling her about my family reunion I go to every few years with Steve's side of the family, this family that I've been grafted into. And so it's so sweet. I told Amy, if I tell the story, I'll cry, but you guys know I cry. So anyways, I have a playlist on my phone that's called Peterson Worship, because when we go out to Colorado and we rent this big cabin, Steve comes from this amazing believing family. And his dad is one of six. And all were raised to know and love the Lord. And then they all raised their children to know and love the Lord. And when we go out there, there's like 80 of us to 100 of us. And every night of the family reunion, we worship together. And let me tell you something, worshiping with this family, and there's brokenness, there's addiction, and there's divorce, and there's all kinds of mess. It's not like it's a perfect family. But worshiping, we sing these songs, and I have this playlist of these songs that we sing out there, and they are absolutely my favorite, because it harkens me back to Great is Thy Faithfulness, and that I think we have these. Worship helps us remember the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. It just helps us remember. When we are tempted to forget, when we are tempted to think that He is not there, it just reminds us, mm-hmm. He is so much bigger. He is so sovereign. He is so good. And He can draw us into that. So, since the body teaches the soul, would you lead us in worship today? We're going to have Amy, so we are going to worship together. And I want you to take these things to heart, because this really has been the whole point of this. What we don't think ourselves just solely into thinking differently. We have to do differently. We have to use the entirety of our whole bodies in order to live surrendered to the Lord and have Him change us. So thank you.
Amen. I think kind of on that note, I wanted to just, when we were talking about the time of worship, what it could look like, I would love to invite you to do kind of whatever you want right now, like with your body. If you want to spread out, or maybe do something that you don't normally do. But I think the most important part for me of worship is just engagement. Like if we can mean what we're saying and be present, then everything else kind of comes. And so, if you want to stay seated, stay seated. If you want to just be quiet to yourself, do that. If you want to go in the corner, do that. We're doing one song just to let you just sit in that. There's no pressure. If you don't even want to sing right now yet, let the Lord lead you on when to do that. And then we'll sing Goodness of God at the end together. So much freedom. I really just want y'all to feel that. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see His wounds, His hands, His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid Him down in Joseph's tomb. Sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name.
Every breath.
the goodness of God. Can we sing that one more time? All my life. Goodness of God, I'm gonna sing. I will sing of the goodness of God, I'm gonna sing. I will sing of the goodness of God. One more time. I will sing of the goodness.